Luke 14:25-35.
Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and he turned to them and he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask him for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Please leave your Bibles open there in Luke chapter 14, and we'll pray before we get into the passage. Father God, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, to these quite challenging passage, these quite challenging verses, as we hear the message that you are speaking to us this morning, we pray that our hearts would be challenged, convicted, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see the message that you are giving us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all have those jobs around the house that we're planning to get to, but we just haven't quite got around to yet. And for me, one of those jobs is putting up a new fence between our property and the next door neighbours. I have no idea how old this fence is, but it's one of those old round post fences that's been there for a very long time, and it's starting to fall down all on its own. Just before lockdown, I got motivated and I went and talked with the neighbours and worked out what kind of fence we wanted. I did all of the measuring of the fence, measured its length, worked out how high we wanted it to be. And then I went and did all of the different things to work out what it would cost. I set up a spreadsheet. I did all of the maths to work out how much concrete I'd need for each post, how many posts, how many rails, how many sheets, how many different tech screws I would need to finish the job. And once I'd finished and had all of that information up on my spreadsheet, well, then I started ringing around trying to get the best price. And then we went into lockdown. It's only a fence, and we haven't got around to it yet. I guess we'll get to it sometime. But even something as simple as a fence, well, it's important to know how much it's going to cost, to know whether we're willing to pay the price. Because if you start a project like that fence and then find out that the cost is higher than you want it to be, well, you might find out that you're not willing to pay that price. Now, weighing up the cost is something that we do all the time. If there's a major repair job to be done around the house or to our cars, well, we go to the tradesmen and we get them to give us a quote, don't we? We do that so that we know what we're going to have to pay. Whether we realise it, we weigh up the costs of things all the time. We think about how long something's going to take us. We think about how hard things are going to be, and we think about whether we have the resources to get the job done. We weigh up the costs when it comes to our projects, when it comes to our jobs around our houses and on the farm, when it comes to how we use our time. And depending on how much we value those things, whether we value our resources and our time, well, it'll decide whether we are willing to pay the price or not. In this morning's verses that we're looking at, Jesus is challenging those who would follow him to do just that, to count the cost of following him. Often when we try and encourage people to come into a relationship with Jesus, we tell them about all of the different blessings that comes with knowing Jesus. We talk about freedom in Christ, about hope beyond the grave, and we talk about being chosen, adopted sons and daughters of the living God. All of those things are wonderful truths of the Christian hope. But unless we are prepared to take up our cross and follow Jesus, unless we're prepared to pay the price of following him, Jesus says we cannot be his disciples. In these verses, Jesus is showing us the potential costs of following him. He's giving us a quote. He's quoting the price, and he's asking us, are you willing to pay that price? Years ago, I became friends with a man who had moved to Australia from Iran. He had grown up in a very conservative Muslim family. And he'd come to Australia so that he could study here in Australia. While he was here, though, he took the opportunity. He was curious about what Christianity was all about. In his home country, there was no opportunities for him to hear and understand. And so one day, he just rocked up to the church I was going to. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, through faithful preaching, he became a disciple of Jesus. This man now knew freedom in Christ. He had hope beyond the grave, and he knew the joy of being an adopted son of God. But he also knew that there would be a very high price to pay. Those of us who have grown up in the church or grown up going to church would know how excited our parents were when we came into faith of our own, when our faith became our own. But those who come from non-Christian homes might know the tension of loved ones, of parents and uncles and cousins, brothers and sisters being at odds with us because of our faith in Jesus. But for this man from Iran, the price was very, very high. Now, as a disciple of Jesus, he was no longer welcome amongst his family at all. His own parents disowned him for becoming a disciple of Jesus. His own mother and father, who had raised him from a small child up into a young man, wanted nothing to do with him, all because he was a follower of Jesus. In verses 26 to 27, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, I love my mum, and I'm not just saying that because she listens to our podcasts. I also love my wife and my kids, and I know everyone else does here too. When Jesus is saying these words, he is not telling us that we have to hate our families, but rather he's comparing the love we are called to have for him with our love, the love we have for our loved ones, for those nearest and dearest to us. Scripture tells us to honor our father and our mother. Jesus isn't contradicting that in these verses. But unless we are willing to choose Jesus over our family, over our friends, and over even our own lives, we're not willing to pay the price of being disciples of Jesus. When we think of the word disciple, we think of the 12, don't we? We think of this special group that Jesus set aside to establish the early church, this so-called spiritual elite. Jesus isn't referring to some sort of spiritual elite here. He is referring to anyone who would follow him. A disciple is a student of their rabbi or teacher. A disciple is someone who is counting the cost of walking in the footsteps of their teacher. So what Jesus is saying is that unless we are willing to count the cost of following him, unless we're willing to follow him with our words and our actions, taking up our crosses as he took up his cross for us, then we cannot be his disciples. Now, the symbol of the cross has in many ways become sanitized by our culture. We often see even non-Christians wearing a cross around their neck or having a cross tattoo, and they do that for fashion, don't they? But a cross is an instrument of execution, no different to the guillotine or the electric chair. The cross itself is the symbol of the price that Jesus was willing to pay for us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was arrested, he prayed to God the Father and he weighed up the cost. He counted the cost. Jesus cried out, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." The cup that Jesus was referring to was the cup of God's wrath, God's judgment, his anger against sin, against our sin and against our rebellion. And as Jesus prayed these words, he was counting the cost of making disciples. He was counting the cost of paying for our sin and our shame. He knew and he accepted the cost of purchasing us through his blood. And so as hard as these words that we're reading this morning are for us to hear, what Jesus is saying is that unless you are willing to take up your cross and follow him, dying to ourselves just as Christ died for us, counting the cost of the sacrifices that we will need to make in order to follow him, then we're not prepared to be his disciples. Jesus says in verses 28 to 33, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Now, the first example that Jesus gives here is of a man who's decided to build a great tower. The project is something that this person wants to do. It doesn't seem to be an essential life or death task. This is a project. And this man seems to be doing it either to show off his building skills or for some sort of lookout. But either way, this tower is not essential to this person. It isn't a matter of life and death. And so this man hasn't taken this task seriously. The picture that Jesus is providing us with is of a man who's building this tower. The foundation has been dug deep. It's been strengthened. It's been built in order to handle a great tower going up on it. And as the tower starts to take shape, all of a sudden the money runs out and the project has to be abandoned. All because the builder of this tower hadn't counted the cost of the task that he had set out to do. The second example is far more urgent. The second picture Jesus is giving us in these verses is of a king who's about to go to war. This king urgently sits down and works out if his army is powerful enough, if he has the resources to be able to come up against this stronger army than his. If he works out that he's outgunned, so to speak, well, he'll seek terms of peace. He'll do whatever he can to save his own life and the lives of his people. Unlike the builder of this tower, this king knows that this is a matter of life and death. And so he acts accordingly. He does whatever it takes to avoid being destroyed. The man failed building this tower because he didn't take the task seriously enough. He didn't count the cost of what he had set out to do. But the king knew how high the price would be if he failed. And so he was willing to do whatever was needed. What Jesus is saying is, don't be like this man who tried to build the tower, but didn't take it seriously enough to count the cost. Following Jesus is a matter of life and death. The king who counted the cost in the face of war knew how serious the consequences of failing would be. He took the task extremely seriously and was willing to give up whatever and do whatever it took to save his life and the life of his people. Unless we count the cost of following Jesus, being willing to give up everything for his sake, then we're more like the man who tried to build this tower than we are like the king who counted the cost. Verses 34 and 35 say, "Salt is good, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Now, salt that is salty has lots of good uses. When you're enjoying your freedom of Christ, sitting down to some lovely bacon and eggs, salt is a wonderful flavor enhancer. But back in Palestine, salt was often used as a type of fertilizer. Now, I'm not a gardener by any means, but I know that gardeners put sea salt on their gardens. So I'm assuming it's something along those lines. They also put it on their manure piles and then put that on the gardens as well. Salt that is salty is useful. But if salt loses its saltiness, then it is worthless. It's worthless in the garden and it's worthless on our bacon. Now, technically speaking, salt can't actually lose its saltiness. It can be diluted, but salt, by definition, is salt. And what Jesus is saying is that if our commitment to Jesus is watered down by the world around us, if our commitment to him is diluted by our love for the world, then we are not fit to be his disciples. He wants more from those who would follow him than half-hearted obedience. As Jesus shows us in his final words, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." With these words, Jesus is emphasizing the seriousness of what he is saying in these verses. He is warning them that this has to do with the welfare of their souls. This is a matter of life and death. Because unless we love Jesus more than we love the world, we are not fit to be his disciples. Verses that we've been looking at this morning are hard words to hear. We all love our loved ones. We all care for them deeply. And we do just about anything for them. We all have possessions in our lives that we would find hard to give up. But unless we love Jesus more than those things, unless we love Jesus more than we even love our own lives, Jesus is saying we cannot be his disciples. Now, most of us are unlikely to have to abandon our families for the sake of Christ. In fact, Scripture tells us that we are called to love our mother and father, to love our kids, to love our families for the sake of Christ as an act of worship to Jesus. But unless we're willing to put Jesus before our families, our love for our families will dilute our saltiness as we lift them up as an idol before God. Most of us are unlikely to be asked to leave homes, jobs, possessions for the sake of Christ, although some will. But unless we are willing to count the cost and put Jesus before those things, our homes, jobs, and hobbies will dilute our saltiness as we lift them up as idols in the place of God. As I prepared to build this new fence that I'll get around to sometime, I sat down and I worked out the cost to make sure that I was willing to pay the price. It's something that I'd learned to do the hard way, because in the past on other projects, I had started without counting the cost, only to find out that costs had blown out and it cost far more than I was willing to pay. In these verses, Jesus isn't making it easy for anyone to follow him. Jesus is standing in a large crowd of people, a lot of whom were not willing to pay the price, a lot of whom weren't going to continue following him because they hadn't counted the cost. If we want to follow Jesus, we must be prepared for him to lay claim to every area of our lives. Each of us are called to take up our cross, that instrument of execution. We are called to die to ourselves so that we can be made alive in Christ, dying to our desires so that we can live with his desires in our hearts. Like the parable in Matthew 13 that Jesus says about this man who found a great treasure in a field. And when he'd found it, he went away and sold everything he had. All the treasures that he once held dear, he sold so he could go and buy that field. Just like that, may we be willing to give up everything we have to invest in being a disciple of Jesus. May we show Christ's love to our families and our friends. But may they not be gods over us. May we hold them in the right relationship to how we trust in Jesus. May we hold on to our resources loosely for the sake of Christ, being ready to let go of whatever he asks us to let go of. For whoever wants to be a disciple of Jesus must count the cost, they must take up their cross, and they must follow him. Let's pray. Father God, these are hard words. These are very hard words for us to hear. So, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we reflect on these words throughout the coming week. Lord, put it on our hearts in those areas where we're holding on to things too tightly, where we've allowed good, wonderful gifts that you have given us to become idols. Help us to hold the hope that we have in you higher than anything else in our lives, even than our families. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be your disciples. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.